Good morning, church family. It is good to have all of you with us this morning. It's my honor to welcome a couple of guests with us today. I hand that to you. I'm going to let them tell you about their role. They're workers of Crowley ISD. They're going to explain their role in Crowley ISD. But this is Crystal Polk, and this is Teresa Pascal, and they are very involved, I think, in coordination of a Tarrant County food truck that has just begun this school year. And if you know Neighborhood Needs, we have a Tarrant County food truck. It was actually yesterday. It's the second Saturday of every month. But this food truck that you're seeing on the video behind us is a new food truck that happens every third Tuesday of each month. And it pulls into Jackie Carden Elementary, which is near the intersection of McCartan Reisinger. And so, ladies, if you would just take turns telling us a little bit about your role in Crowley ISD and how you got involved with this new truck.
Again, I'm Crystal Polk, and I'm the project director of our 21st Century After School programs. And the lady sitting right next to me is how I got involved. We are community workers, and we make sure that our community is, we help the whole community. And so a few of us got together thinking that we would be able to be on a mission to help end hunger in our community. And that's what we've started to do, is help end hunger with your partnership. You all have been amazing partners. Rich Briggs has just been tremendous. We wouldn't be where we are today without him.
My name is Teresa Pascal, and I'm the coordinator of counseling services for Crowley ISD. And thank you for the gifts that you have sown into the Neighborhood Needs and to Mr. Briggs. It has made all the difference in the launch of the food truck that we have going in Crowley ISD.
Wonderful. So, Teresa, since you have the mic, I'll let you go first on this next question. How have you ladies witnessed God working in and through not just the passing of food, but as you've ministered to your students, to your families? How have you seen God working through all of this? And you can talk about the truck if you want to. But
okay. In so many ways, I am a firm believer that when we sow seed, not only does God promise that he pours out the windows of heaven and he returns blessings unto us, but I have seen the seeds that sow, I've learned in this season of life, that they multiply beyond what we even intentionally planted them in. And so when families come, I think, you know, in your mind you have an idea of what you think might show up at the food truck and to get food. I was not prepared for the different walks of life and the different needs. So not only do we have families, but we have grandparents who are raising grandchildren. We have people who are in their retirement years that this helps stretch the food in their home. And so not only is it the opportunity for them to increase the food in their home, but we get to love on them, and we get to smile and hug them, and we get to let our students and the staff members of Crowley ISD get to be a part of that service. Yeah. And I think that's been an incredible part that you, I have a feeling when you're in heaven, there may be someone walk up to you someday and say, thank you for sowing that seed. Right. That went to the food truck.
Right. That's good. Crystal, what would you add to that?
I would add is not only was it beneficial for myself, I was able to bring my son, who is a freshman and who doesn't know humility very well. But he was able to come to your first, one of the food trunk pantries that you all had here. And when he walked away, he was so grateful and thankful for what God had planted in his life and what God is doing for him, that he wanted to bring his whole basketball team to come and to volunteer. And I just think that that's amazing, as young, when young people are learning about God and sowing those seeds and planting them and being able to harvest. So in some day, I know that God is going to have a wonderful bounty harvest in him. And also, one day at the food pantry, a gentleman came up to me and said, "You are my angel." I said, "Me? Are you sure?" But the look in his eyes was of gratitude that I will never be able to explain, that I just said, oh God, thank you, that it truly is better to give than to receive. And at that moment, I knew that my job was not just a job, but it was a ministry. And I just thank God at that moment for allowing all the collaboration to come together and work as one, to make one unity and one servanthood for God. And for that, I'm so grateful and very thankful.
That's good. Teresa, what would you add to that?
I agree. And as she was saying that too, it occurred to me the scripture that says, when we do these things for people, that we cause them to turn their praise to God and to thank God. And it's not about what we're doing, but it's about what he's using all of us to do to help others. And there's always those times, but by the grace of God, it might have been I, or it could be at different times.
That's good. So what are some things that we did this with Kristen Easter last week, and she shared some things we could be praying about as a church family, as we partner with you in this ministry. What are some things that you have witnessed, been thinking about, that we could join you in prayer over?
You know, I would say pray about what God wants your part to continue to be and to do. Mr. Briggs, what he does, he seems to work tirelessly. Yeah. And so it's fun to keep up. And I would pray that all of the people who need to know and need to be there, that they're there. Yeah. And that whatever needs need to be provided are.
That's good.
I agree. Yeah, I would just pray that sometimes people are very skeptical of coming. And so I pray that you will touch people's hearts to let them know that it's a safe place, that there's no harm, deportation, or anything will come to them. But just continue to pray for the people that we're serving and the workers who are serving the food, because a lot of them are young people. So continue to pray that God will move mightily through Crowley ISD.
That's wonderful. Thank you, guys. So as we participate together in the Neighborhood Needs Food Fundraiser this month, this is one of the many arms of the ministries that we have the honor of partnering with, these wonderful ladies and the workers that show up to serve at the Tuesday food truck. And so we just want to go ahead and take a time to pray over some of those things you ladies just mentioned.
Something I might add that I just thought of,
yeah,
is that this is posted on the Tarrant County Food Bank's website. So when I say about how it multiplies and you never know how God's going to use these situations, at the last food truck, we had a group show up that were in town. They weren't even from Texas, for a business meeting, that were looking for opportunities to volunteer,
right,
and looked on the food bank website and showed up from the Hearst area or somewhere, showed up in Crowley ISD at Jackie Carden to help serve.
That's awesome.
And matching shirts. And it was just so interesting to see how only God can coordinate,
yeah,
things like that. And
that's
so
good.
They were blessed, we were blessed, and the families of Crowley ISD are. So it's just one more way that we're being able to minister to the needs,
amen,
of the kids.
Well, church, let's join together in prayer over this great work. Father in heaven, we just want to praise you for how you work and the things that these women have just shared with us. Such an encouraging message to hear of the work that you're doing through them and through all the volunteers, through the students and the families that are coming to be blessed, to be fed. Father, we praise you, and we just ask for you to give the increase in families that would come and feel safe to come, increase in volunteers that show up to serve and to love well. So, Father, we ask your blessings on this work. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Thank you, ladies. Let's thank them for being with us this morning. Thank you so much. We're in a series called Beyond Walls, tearing down things that divide, and we're doing our very best to take a look in the mirror, if you will, and take some tangible steps toward recognizing explicit and implicit barriers that we may have when it comes to tough issues like what we've talked about the past few weeks, racism and classism, and today we're going to talk about sexism. And oftentimes we struggle with taking cheap shots, if you will, at the opposite gender. But I'd be willing to assume that this crowd does not intentionally downgrade the opposite sex with our words, with nonverbal responses, with our direct actions. I'm willing to assume that. But oftentimes, that's exactly what happens. And what, as was the case with racism and classism, this difficult topic is not just personal, but it continues at times to rear its ugly head in our culture, in our systems, in our institutions, and yes, even the church. And some sexist behavior stems from horrible personal experiences that you may have had with the opposite gender. The examples for this abound, but let me talk about one from recent days. Maybe you've read about the politicians and celebrities that have recently spoke out in the wake of numerous reports detailing Harvey Weinstein's mistreatment of women. Maybe you've seen this story. A New York Times story was published just a few weeks ago detailing Weinstein's sexual misconduct toward women, and it was spanning decades. Several well-known actresses, they began just a few weeks ago to find the courage to come forward and to share their stories of harassment with Weinstein as their abuser. And this is one of countless cases where women have been taken advantage of due to a man's power or position or selfishness. However, this is also an example, and I want us to hear this, this is also an example of the tide changing, of women finding their voice to speak courageously against such vulgar treatment, and then people coming alongside of them to support them. And for others of you today, perhaps your experience with the other gender is not quite as flagrant as that, but still damaging. Maybe you had a horrible dating relationship at one point, and so you lump all of the opposite gender into one category, and you say to yourself something like, well, they're just all jerks, right? Based on that horrible experience. Or maybe it was a failed marriage or a parental abandonment or a harsh or critical boss at the office. Or maybe it was a stereotype that was passed down to you from your family. And because of that experience, you brand all men or you brand all women as the enemy, or maybe you think of them as less than. Wherever you might find yourself on this spectrum, I pray this morning that this message will help you reflect and to evaluate this important question. In Christ, how do I affirm, value, and express love to the opposite gender? All right, be thinking about that question. Write it down if you need to, and we'll come back to it. Because these alarming cultural and personal experiences pertaining to the opposite sex, they're not exclusive to our time and to our place. If you think about the first century, when Jesus came to the earth, men and women were not seen as equals. There was mistreatment of women, and it was prevalent. In fact, much of the society was structured and run and enforced as a patriarchal society. A patriarchal meaning it was a society controlled by men, deeply favoring men in a hierarchy of power. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene, I think we can begin to see in the gospel stories that he immediately begins to tear down this harmful barrier. And I believe there's evidence of this as you look and as you see and as you recognize who's choosing to follow him. A great example of this is in Luke chapter 8. As you begin to read the opening chapter there of Luke chapter 8, at the opening of it, we discover that a group of women, including Mary Magdalene, a woman named Johanna, and Susanna, along with a larger group of women, they were choosing to follow Jesus, and they were supporting him and the apostles financially. And so these women were among a larger group of women that were faithful to Jesus, even up to his arrest, his death, his burial, and resurrection stories in the gospel. We see them all along the way being pointed out by the gospel writers. And so I believe Jesus was seeking to destroy this unfair and at times domineering way of men who had embraced a power-hungry structure of society and religious life. And so it's obvious by those who were following Jesus, but specifically for this morning, these women, they were drawn to this inclusion of Jesus. But you know what I think they were more drawn to? The loving treatment that he gave them. And so the early church continued this pursuit of tearing down this wall. Throughout the New Testament letters, we find that many of the leaders and the special, unique servants in the early church were women. One sample size of this, and if you have your Bible or Bible app, join me in Romans chapter 16. To me, this is a great example of a listing of men and women who were serving with all of their hearts during the first century in the church in Rome. In Romans 16, we find Phoebe, a deaconess in the church, ministering to the people. We read about Priscilla and Aquila, who I believe were missionaries and teachers of the gospel. We read about Junia, who was called an apostle by Paul. In addition, as you read the list of disciples there, you find Tryphena and Tryphosa and Perses. They're all listed by name as special women workers in the Lord. And for me, the critical part of this list is not Paul calling them out by name. It's not Paul specifically pointing out what their role of service was in the church. It was more significant to me as I reread this list and as I studied it and reflected on it. It was more significant to me how Paul affirms the men and the women in this list. He affirms them and he's valuing them for their service. And so Paul is intentionally treating men and women with honor and respect and love. Look at it there for Phoebe, Romans 16, verse 2. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you. And here it is. For she has been a great help to many people, including me. Honor, respect, love. Priscilla and Aquila, verse 4, they risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful for them. Honor, respect, and love. And then for Junia in verse 7, they are outstanding among the apostles. They were in Christ before I was. They are outstanding. Honor, and respect, and love. So I believe this text, among a host of others in Scripture that we could visit, is significant amidst a society that was male dominant and oftentimes very disrespectful, unfair, and even harmful toward the female gender. And so Jesus arrives on the scene and he begins to tear down this dividing wall. And the early church then, the early church shared in this kingdom value to tear this wall down. Another premier example of this is a text that many of you know. Paul reminds the Galatian church that in Christ, walls such as ethnicity and social class and gender, they become irrelevant in Christ. Galatians 3, verses 26 through 28. Listen to these powerful words of new creation. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. And there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is obviously baptismal language. It's new creation language. And so as we put on Christ in baptism, we become a new person. It's a new beginning. We find freedom in Christ. Old identifiers such as ethnicity or national identity or social class identity or even gender, They become irrelevant because in Christ, what's the most important thing is that we are a disciple of Jesus, a part of a unified family. In Christ, we are one. And it is here that Paul is emphasizing that which Jesus sought to create with his death and resurrection, that in Christ, people from all nations are welcome and we are one. In Christ, social standing is irrelevant because in the family of God, we are one. And in Christ, men and women are mutually dependent on one another and significant in the family of God, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. So I just want to take a moment. I'm going to sit down because I had a long weekend. I'm tired. It's been a great weekend with the All Church Retreat. But I just want to take a few moments. And I just want to reflect together on how this teaching has affected our practices here at Alta Mesa as a church. And then how it should affect our everyday lives and how we treat one another. And so as you might imagine, the church in general has struggled with its interpretations and its practices when it comes to women in the church. But I just want to say that I'm grateful that since I've been here, the 5.5 years that I've been here, that a lot of the barriers that our heritage has struggled with are not barriers here. And I'm very thankful for that. I think that's a positive thing. We have women that participate in our services by singing on the praise team and reading scripture and performing monologues and sharing their faith testimonies live, and women coming and sharing of their ministry experiences so that we can hear and see the goodness of God. And that's just to name a few of the things that we do here together. However, I want you to hear this. The intent of this lesson is not for men and women alike to get fixated on what we can do or what we can't do in the church. That's an important conversation to have, and those conversations have been had and will continue to be had. But for today, what I believe I want us to talk about and what I want you to hear is that there's this underlining sexism thread that's deeper. We want to go deeper this morning, okay? So if you'll just, for the next few minutes, go a little deeper with me as we think about this topic. Like in Romans 16, Paul did not just recognize the men and women for the role in which they served, but he affirmed them and he honored them for how they served. He treated them with honor, respect, and love. So don't miss this. In our culture and within the church, men and women, but specifically for this morning, women, have been excluded from certain roles and they've been included in certain roles and responsibilities. And that conversation about exclusion and inclusion, that's, again, an important conversation to have, especially within the church. However, along that fluctuating road, along that journey, I think a very significant question to ask lies deep within that journey. And it's this question: how are we treating one another? How have women been treated along the way of that journey? Because you see, Jesus and the leaders of the early church, they believed and they practiced that Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, male and female, they were all one in Christ Jesus. And they didn't just believe that, but they sought to practice that too. I believe we see that in the pages of Scripture. They weren't perfect at it, right? They were just trying to figure it out in their own context. They were trying to figure out how to honor one another. They were trying to figure out how to respect one another. They were trying to figure out together as a one body in Christ. They were trying to figure out how to love one another well. And so how does this faith narrative that we've talked about this morning about Jesus and the first century church, how does that positively affect our love for God and our love for one another? So again, let me pose the question that I gave you earlier. The question is this: in Christ, how do we affirm and express honor and respect and love to the opposite gender? I want to give you two things to think about today. We could go in a lot of different directions, right? But I just want to give you two things, two main ideas to think about. And my prayer is that this conversation will continue in your households, amongst one another, and certainly I'm available to continue the conversation if you'd like. Here's the first thing. Treat all people as fearfully and wonderfully made by God. I believe, and I pray that you believe, that every human being is created in the image of God, and that beginning with the creation story, God affirmed the interdependence and the mutuality of genders. Just look at Genesis 1 and 2. Look at chapters like 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 for further study. But simply stated, male and female are both accurate representations of God. Now, think about this, all right? You ready? It is true that the first woman, Eve, came from the first man, Adam. But ever since then, every man has come from woman. Did you follow me on that? Okay. In addition, think about this. And this is a harder one for me, and I'm still unpacking this myself, but I believe in Scripture what we find is that God is not boxed in by gender. He's not boxed in, but what we do, oftentimes what we do is we attempt to humanize it. We try to make God human, and God is not human. God is God. Now, Jesus came in the incarnation as flesh and God, right? But that was for a redemptive purpose. God is God. He's not boxed in by gender. And when we attempt to make him human, we form this incomplete view of God. Now, we think of God at times, or maybe all the time, we think of God as male because of the descriptions and the pronouns that we're most familiar with from Scripture, right? But let us not forget that there are also female metaphors. There are also female portraits of God in Scripture. The biggest one that I love is in the wisdom literature. It's woman wisdom. Wisdom, the wisdom of God, is portrayed, pictured as a woman. And that's not to say that God is woman or God. God is not boxed in by gender. God is God. And both of us, listen, male and female, we are accurate representations of his image. God is God. We are not. And so no matter our gender, we are all made in the image of God. We are all image bearers of God. The question is this: do we treat one another as fellow image bearers of the Creator? Do we honor one another? Do we respect one another? Do we love one another? And so let me just take a few moments to say this. Sexism goes both ways, right? Let me unpack that a little bit. First, men, let me say this. Women are not objects of our lust, and they are not meant to be used or abused. They are image bearers of God, created to do great works for the kingdom. And in contrast to what's happening in Hollywood and beyond, as men of God, we need to do our part as men of God to honor them and respect them and to love them. The women in our family, yes. The women in our workplace, absolutely. The women in our schools, yes. The women in our neighborhoods, the women that are strangers to us. We need to be diligent men of God to honor and respect and to love the women that are in our lives. It was Jesus who said, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And Jesus did not just teach that, he lived it. He lived that principle, that command. And specifically for today, it's evident to me, is it not to you, that he honored, that he respected, that he loved the women in his life so well. When Jesus was resurrected from the grave, who was there first? Mary. And he appeared to her first. And I think there's something special when he appeared to Mary and she was there. She was so distraught and emotional. She thought he was the gardener. And when he said her name, right? Go back to the Gospel of John and read it. When he said her name, Mary, instantly she knew that it was Jesus. Jesus treated the women in his life well, with respect, with honor, and love. Now, women, do not believe everything that you see here and experience. Not all males are users. Not all males are abusers and buffoons. But that's what our culture would want us to believe, right? Almost every sitcom you could turn on and watch paints a picture of men as incompetent, inept, and carnal. And could I just stand up for a moment and say, as a male and as a Christian, I am not a user. I am not an abuser. And my desires are not driven by my flesh, but by the Spirit of the living God who is within me. And so, women, if you're believing the messaging of our culture and you're spreading that message, you in turn are being sexist and harmful. Because I just want you to know, not all males are that way. So don't believe the lies. Find ways, women, find ways to creatively and appropriately honor and respect and love the men that are in your life. Now, here's the last thing, real quickly. Treat all disciples as empowered by the Holy Spirit for service. I believe that in Christ we are all one and that the Spirit of God has been poured out on all flesh. Go back and read Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. And the Spirit has been poured out on men and women, on all flesh, of all nations, so that the kingdom of God can be expanded throughout all the world. The church of Jesus should always be a model of this for the world when it comes to relationships. And one of the ways that at times I believe we fail at this as the church is by creating unnecessary barriers for certain roles in the church. And again, I just want to pause and say, those conversations are important. Interpretations matter. Experiences matter when we think about certain roles in the church. So I understand that. But I want us to think about better questions to ask. So let me just say this as we close. If we're seeking someone to mentor, if we're seeking someone to lead, if as a church we're seeking someone to teach or someone to share a testimony or someone to serve, may we not ask, are they white, black, or brown? May we not ask, are they rich, middle class, or poor? May we not ask or require, are they male or are they female? But instead, maybe we could ask, who is it that embodies Christ? Who is it that is full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom who could do this service well? For we are all one in Christ Jesus. And so may our God guide us and give us wisdom as we seek to affirm and express honor, respect, and love to one another. To our God, who hears and sees all people, and to our God, who is always with us, never far away, to our God who is always for us and never against, and to Jesus Christ, our Savior and King, who invites us to the table of grace, who calls us to imagine the kingdom of God breaking into the world, and who commands us to love God and neighbor and to the Spirit of God, who equips and unleashes the people of God to live out these kingdom realities. All praises to Him for His unfailing love and unending mercies. To Him be glory and honor forever and ever. And the church together says, amen. Amen. May God be with us. If you need Jesus this morning, if you need Him in any way, maybe you need the encouragement of the church. Maybe you need the prayers of the church. Maybe you want to put Him on this morning in baptism. We would love to witness that. If you need Jesus in any way, respond to Him now. Let's stand and sing together.